Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. If you haven't met me before, my name's Tim. I'm a pastor at Wheelock Heath Baptist Church down the road. Know lots of you from before when you guys were part of our church, but it's really nice to see lots of people I don't know as well. That's a really good sign. We're going to be looking at the book of Hosea today. If you're struggling to find it in your Bibles, maybe start now, and by the time we get going in the passage, you'll hopefully have found it. Trick is, go to the middle of your Bible and keep going right until you find it. It's after all the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then it's Hosea. And we're in Hosea chapter 11. Now, whilst you're trying to find that, your relationship makes a difference to the way that you treat someone, doesn't it? That's an obvious thing, but it's a true thing. I remember when I was a teenager, I was surprised that all of my friends were slightly afraid of my dad. He walked into the room where we were hanging out and everyone would just sit up straight and be polite. Why was that? Well, to my friends, my dad was the pastor. And apparently you had to be on your best behaviour when the pastor was around. Now, I can't say I've ever experienced that kind of respect, but my dad did. To me, my dad was my dad. I just behaved the way I always did around him. Maybe it was a little bit extra cheeky because it was my dad in the room. But to them, my dad was the minister, the pastor, and that changed the way they treated him. Well, if our relationship changes the way we behave to other people, surely our relationship with God is going to change the way that we behave towards him. Now, statistics are to be believed in our country. There aren't as many atheists as you'd think. See, most people out there believe in a God of some sorts. It may be a kind of impersonal power that controls everything. It may be a vague kind of idea of this one God who maybe watches over things. But each person has a different idea of their relationship with gods. Some people in our society would believe that God is like a stranger. He's this kind of impersonal force. He made the world, but there's nothing more to him than that. If you believe that, if that's your relationship to God, God's a stranger, then you're probably going to leave God on a shelf, aren't you? Other people view him as a judge. He's looking down on every mistake you make, marking you out of 10. And people like that are going to respond by trying to live up to God's standard, aren't they? Some people see God as kind of like a best mate. He likes everything about us. He doesn't want us to change. He just wants us to have fun. And these people are never going to really think about obeying God. They're just going to think about how God supports them and encourages them. Now, perhaps if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, one good question to ask yourself would be, what picture comes to my mind when I think of God? Even if you don't believe in God, you've probably got this picture in your head. And it might be quite different from what Christians mean when we say the word God. What is the primary relationship that Christians say they have to God? Well, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he encouraged them to view God as Father, our Father who is in heaven. And if you look at the Gospels, the name that Jesus uses to describe God more than any other is Father. But if God's primarily to be seen as Father, then that's going to have a massive impact on the way we relate to God. And that's why we're going to look at Hosea chapter 11 this morning, because here God describes himself to Israel as a father, and Israel, God's people, as his son. And as we look at this passage, I want us to think, what difference does it make if God is a father? If God is a father, what does that mean for our relationship with him? If you're not a Christian, I hope that this might challenge your preconceptions about what kind of a God God is. And if you're a Christian, I hope you'll see that God being a father makes a massive difference to the way you behave towards him. The first thing that we see in verses 1 to 4 is this. If God is father, your sin is personal. If God is Father, your sin is personal. Let me give you two situations. There's an older gentleman in your small group, or someone you know from church, and he's been in a care home for 6 months. And right at the beginning of his time in the care home, you promised you were going to go and visit him. but then you forgot. That's situation number one. Second situation is exactly the same, except that old man in the care home is your father, your dad's. Now, which is more serious? Well, it's the second, right, isn't it? He's your dad. You have a certain responsibility towards him. I'm sure if you went to go and visit that gentleman from your small group, he'd appreciate it. And if you made a promise to go, you should fulfill that promise. But your dad, it's expected that you would be there right away, right from the start. Now, that feeling we all kind of have implicitly towards our parents, the Bible states clearly one of the Ten Commandments, God's 10 big important rules, are honor your father and mother. The New Testament makes it clear that we're to care for those in our family who are in need. Children have a responsibility to their parents because they're their parents. And that's God's point here. He is a father, and that means Israel's sin against him is so much more serious. It's personal. He says in verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The first time God's people are called a son is actually in Exodus. You might know this story. Israel are in slavery, and God calls Moses and tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go so he may worship me. Israel, from the very beginning of their relationship with God, were treated as God's son. And he's not an uncaring father. Perhaps some of you here this morning, when you think of a dad, you might think of your dad, and he wasn't a very good dad. Maybe he left you when you were young. Maybe he was never there for you. But that's not God here. When Israel was a child, he loved them. They were in slavery, and he did everything to get them out of slavery and take them to a promised land where they would be happy, where they'd be healthy. God is not an uncaring father. He's a father that loves his children. And that care wasn't just at the start, and then he kind of got tired of being a father. Look at verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. It's a lovely picture there, isn't it, of a really involved father. He's teaching his own child to walk from their very first steps. He's showing them the way to go. Now, some of your translations might be a little bit different there. It's to do with some weird translations issues, and it might talk about cattle and yoke in your translation, but it's the same idea, whichever is true. I think the NIV one is right, because it fits the context. But whatever the case, God is shown to be caring. If God had been an absent, overbearing father, or a father who left his son, it wouldn't be a surprise if Israel looked elsewhere. But he's not neglected his duties. Right from the start and all the way through, he's been there holding his son's hands. And yet, what are they like in response? Verse 2. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, their false gods, and they burned incense to images. They went away from him. Verse 3, we already read, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. God's kind to them, and what's their response? They reject him. They exchange him for another god. And that makes it so much worse, doesn't it? One thing to forget a God who's out there and does nothing for you. Far worse to forget a God who has saved you and loved you every moment of your life. Their sin is personal, and as a result, it is far more significant. And this is where the Christian view of God differs from the view of many in our society. Perhaps I might say to someone who isn't a Christian, here's God's law, and look, you've broken every one. And they might say to me, well, so what? Why do I have to do what God says? Why does God have to define the way I should live my life? And I might say in response, well, you know, sin offends God and he can't let it live in his presence. And they'd go, well, so what? Why do I care what God can and cannot accept? Why can't he just love me for who I am? But if God's a father, it's obvious why sin is a really big deal. Firstly, if he's a father, he has the right to define right and wrong in his house, and the whole world is God's house. But also, if he's a loving father, then to reject him is to reject his kindness to us. Sometimes people will look at their sins and they'll say, oh, well, it's not hurting anybody. Why does it matter? But the thing is that sin always offends God. And this is the God who didn't just rescue us out of Egypt, as we hear about in Israel. He's the God who rescued us from our sins. He's the one who rescued us from our slavery to Satan. He's the one who rescued us from a world that ended in death and destruction for eternity. He's a God who gave his precious only son for us so that we could be part of his family. Perhaps for some of you here, there's no big dramatic sins in your life. Maybe you've been going to church since you were small. Or even if you haven't, you've been a pretty decent member of the community. You've never got into major trouble. You've never committed adultery. You've never murdered anybody. If you've got any sins, it's things like being half-hearted about church or being lazy or being a little bit materialistic. And you tend to think, okay, I've broken a few of these kind of arbitrary laws, but who cares? Well, you're doing something that offends God the Father, who has taught you to walk, who has held your hands through thick and thin, the God who saved you. So next time you think sin isn't a big deal, read verses 1 to 4, because they're true for you too. When Tim was a child, that's my name, I loved him, and out of not Egypt, but out of sin, I called my son. But the more he was called, the more he went away from me. If you can read those words and not be challenged that your sin is personal, I don't think you've really understood who God is. So that's the first thing in this passage. If God is Father, your sin is personal. And then verses 5 to 7, we see if God is Father, your punishment will come. If God is Father, your punishment will come. I guess we might think that God being our Father means we're off the hook. You know, we've got kind of like an inside job. God will get us off. It's all right. It doesn't matter to him. But that's because we fail to understand what a father's role really is. In a Hebrew society, a father had the ultimate responsibility to discipline their children. In fact, serious disobedience to a father and a mother's authority could lead to an ancient Israelite being put to death. That was how serious the Israelites took obedience to a father. So it shouldn't surprise us that in this passage, God the Father punishes as well. At Hebrews 12:5, another part of the Bible, says the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. If we're treated as sons, then we will be punished. God promised to punish Israel, and he sees it through. Verse 5. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them? Because they refuse to repent. Now, if you don't know much about Israel's history, Israel was slap bang between two superpowers, Egypt and Assyria. Think kind of like the USA and the USSR during the kind of communist period. And they're constantly battling over Israel, a bit like Vietnam or Korea or something like that. And what God is promising here is that some of the people are going to be taken off to Egypt, some of the people are going to be taken to Assyria. But the point is that it's not just Egyptian and Assyrian aggression, but actually it's God behind that. Because they refused to repent, God didn't protect them from these great nations. He allowed them to go into exile. This invasion from Egypt to the south and Assyria to the north was because of their sin. Verse 6. A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. The people had been following after false prophets, preaching about false gods. And God's going to send in these armies to destroy those false prophets. And they've made these plans without God there. Plans, you know, to do the kind of things that they want to do with their life, not the things God says. And God's going to bring those armies to end those plans as well. Verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. He says they're determined to turn away from me. God constantly tries to turn them back and they're like, no, no, no. If you've got a child the kind of age I have, you know that kind of feeling. That determination to go against your will. Well, that's what God says Israel is like. And he says, even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. And what's going on there is they've got the language right. And maybe they're going to worship together and they go, oh, God Most High, great, magnificent Lord, our Father in heaven. But their lives show something different. After they've praised God, after they've called him God Most High, they wander down the road and they go and praise the other God, and then the other God, and then the other God. They don't really mean what they're saying. God looks at the heart and he punishes them because they're determined to constantly go away. God is a father, you see, and that means he must punish. God's a father and not a grandfather. When you're a grandfather, whatever happens when you look after the grandkids, at the end of the day, you get to send them home. So you can load them up with lots of chocolate, you can watch lots of TV, you could stay up late or let them stay up late because it's just one day, isn't it? You can give a kid a treat for just one day. But a father has to decide what's best for their kids every day. You can't have chocolate every single day. You can't watch hours of TV every single day. You can't stay up late every single day. A father has to discipline in a way a grandfather doesn't. The thing is, we tend to think of God a bit like a grandfather, don't we? We imagine that every time we sin, he goes, ah, you little scallywag, don't you do that again, and pats us on the back and lets us go off. Now, God's a father, and a father disciplines those he loves. God as a father means punishment will come. A punishment to build up his people. A punishment to help them do what's right. If you struggle with that, I'd urge you to question this idea that God isn't really concerned with what you do. Because he is concerned. Most of you know that once I was a teacher, and I was a teacher in a really rough area. And I had one child who was particularly badly behaved. And one day he was so violent towards another child, when I sent him to the head teacher, she decided that she would send him home. And so she rang up, Mum came along. Mum took him home and she was in the middle of her own stuff. So what did Mum do? Well, she let him play Xbox for the rest of the day. What do you think of that parent? She's a terrible mum, right? And she was. She did all kinds of things that I won't go into in the house in front of him, which led him astray. The local police knew this 8-year-old boy by name already because he'd got into so much trouble. I wouldn't be surprised if he already had a criminal record by now. She didn't let him play the Xbox. She didn't give him no discipline because she loved him. Quite the opposite. She loved herself. She wanted to go about her day the way it was. And so she let him just get on with whatever he wanted. God's not a parent like that. He punishes sin. And that's a big problem for you and I, because we can't just brush it off. We can't just expect God to forget about it and ignore it as if it doesn't matter. If God is a father, punishment will come. Now, have you been reading Hosea so far? And I know you haven't. We've been going through Hosea at this point. If you read through Hosea, though, at this point, this is quite a familiar message. So Hosea basically gets up every week for his sermon and basically says to Israel, God was good to you, Israel. You sinned against him, and therefore God's going to judge you. That's basically Hosea's message. Those are the 3 points every week. Feel sorry for Wheelock Heath, because that was their sermon for weeks and weeks at a time before we got to this point. But here comes the big chock in verses 8 to 11. If God is Father, he won't give you up. If God is Father, he won't give you up. Verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim, which is a name for Israel, the northern kingdom? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim, two cities that God had destroyed? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. God says, how could I give up Israel? He says his heart is changed, or perhaps better translated, in turmoil. It's kind of tossing about within him. He doesn't know what to do, as it were. His compassion stirred. And he promises he's not going to bring final judgment against them. He's not going to devastate Ephraim again. Now, what's going on here? Because 10 seconds ago, he said that he was going to punish them. And actually, in history, he did punish them. Assyria did come, did invade Ephraim. And as far as we know, those 10 tribes have just kind of disappeared. We don't know where all the people who were part of that country have gone. They're not the people that make up what we'd call modern-day Israel. So what's God saying here? Well, I think the key is the fact that he says, again, verse 9, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. Ephraim was judged historically, but now we're moving on to kind of a different time period. We're looking to the end of days, the final fulfillment, a future day when God will come to rescue his people and to judge the earth. And why won't God give up Israel on that day? Well, the reason is staggering. He says, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. Now, if you read the Bible a lot, normally when God says, I am the Holy One among you, it goes alongside something like, I will judge sin because I am holy. I will not have sin in my presence because I'm holy. I'm not like a man that I can accept bad things. But here, God's holiness is the reason that he finds a way to judge sin and have his people come back. I'm God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. I will find a way not to judge because I'm holy, because I'm different from you. Verses 10 to 11 paint a magnificent picture of that last day. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. God, like any parent, hopes that his children will come back. All parents are like that, aren't they? When you punish your kids, you don't want them to keep being punished. You don't want to keep having to tell them off. If your kid's failing at school, you don't want them to keep being in that situation. They're being naughty. You don't want them to keep being like that. All parents are the same. But there's one thing that's different about this parent. See, God doesn't just hope that his children will return. He prophesies it. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. So when he says they'll come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves, they'll come back to me, that's not wishful thinking. That's a prophecy. That's something that is definitely going to happen. God has made it so that these people who rejected him will one day finally be restored. But how can that be? We've seen the evidence. These people that Hosea is preaching to, they've broken God's law time and time again. They deserve judgment, and God gives judgment. So how can this be? Well, Hosea never tells us, and neither really in full does any of the Old Testament. It leaves us saying God judges sin and God's going to forgive sinners. And we've got very little idea of how those two things could be true at the same time. But if you were listening a few months back, you should know. Flick to Romans. You'll probably be able to find that a bit easier, because I know you read it recently. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. And here comes the explanation of how God can punish sin and also forgive sinners. He says this, Romans 3, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See what Paul's saying there? He's saying that God left sins unpunished. It seemed in the past, and it might seem now, that some of the sins aren't being punished. And God's supposed to be the God who always punishes sin. But the solution is here. God gave Jesus, and Jesus died to take the punishment for those sins. That means every sin is punished, but it also means God can justify those who've been sinful. So that's what happens. That's why God can forgive. He is serious about sin. But amazingly, he gave his only son, his only true son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that their sins can be forgiven. That's what happened. But don't forget why it happened. We saw that in Hosea. Why would God sacrifice Jesus? Why would God go to all this effort to justify sinful people who only ever turned against him, people like Israel and people like us? Because of the passionate love we saw back in Hosea. He can't give up Ephraim. He's loved them since they were children, and he'll love them on into eternity, and therefore he's never going to give up. He will go to extraordinary lengths to bring people back to himself. You know, Christians, sometimes when we explain the gospel, or when we understand it for ourselves, we've got this picture of God as the kind of grumpy one. Like, he's kind of sat in heaven and going, I'm not going to have these people in heaven. And Jesus is like the nice one who comes along and says, oh, come on, God, you've got to let them into heaven. Look, I'll die for them, and then they can get in. And the Father kind of says, oh, well, if you're going to do that, then okay, I suppose I'll have to forgive them. But it's quite the opposite to what's being spoken of in the book of Hosea. God the Father is passionate about seeing his people saved. He's the one who says, how could I give you up, Ephraim? And he's the one who's saying of you this morning, how could I give that one up as well? He doesn't forgive begrudgingly. He's desperate to do it. Jesus conveys this story in a story you might know well. He tells this story of a rebellious son who leaves his father, and he wastes all of his father's money on wine and women. And then he ends up being in a pigsty, the lowest of the low. In that society, he didn't talk to pig farmers. They were the worst of the worst. And he eventually comes home, tail between his legs, expecting his father to welcome him back as a slave. But what does the father do? Well, he's already watching out for his son. He comes and runs towards him. He throws his arms around him. He gives him a party. He gives him clothes. He gives him a ring. He treats him once again like a son. And Jesus says, that is what God is like. You are like that son. You've gone away and you've wasted all that God has given you on a life of sin. And yet when you return, God comes back with open arms because he has always been desperate to have you return. That's why Jesus died. If God is Father, then he won't give you up. Now, the question I want us to end on today is this. Do you see God as a Father? You know, perhaps some of you have begun to see God as a bit of a soft touch. He's never going to judge you. He doesn't really care what you do with your life. He's just there to give you a pat on the back, give you an encouragement every now and then. He's never going to call you out for something that you've done. Well, I hope that passage in Hosea is a wake-up call. God is serious about sin. Sin is serious because God is such a good father. How could we sin against one who loves us so? And maybe if you're a Christian here this morning and you've just been letting sin linger in your life because you think it's no big deal. After all, God's already forgiven it, hasn't he? But if God is our Father, and we should want to do all we can to show our love and appreciation towards him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, don't think God just kind of forgives everyone anyway. God will punish your sin if he has to. So come to him asking for forgiveness in Jesus so that your sin can be covered over, can be forgotten, and God can welcome you back. But perhaps others of you, you've begun to picture God as a kind of harsh, just judge. You've remembered that God the Father means he'll punish sin, but you've forgotten that God the Father means that he persistently wants you to return to him. Perhaps you're not a believer and you're thinking, God would never want someone like me. If he knows all that I've done, how could I ever be accepted? Or remember this passage. Remember that God is the one who pursues those people who come to him. He's wanted you to come back home long before you've ever considered it. And if you're a Christian, same for you too. This passage was written to people who are already God's people, remember. Maybe you've started to wonder. Maybe you're starting to feel guilty about that, and we should feel guilt. We should also remember that God longs for us to be brought back to himself. If we ever realize we've been going the wrong way, then we should know we can always come back. So come to this Heavenly Father. Come to him for forgiveness. Come to him for restoration. Come to him for challenge. And you'll see that knowing God as a father is the greatest way to know him of all.